Thank you. Let's read together, please, from 1 Peter and from chapter number 2.
Not a repeat of what some of us heard last night. Some of us were at Low Waters last night and heard Brother Tom, a good friend of mine, and he read from 1 Peter and chapter number 2. But there's some other things I want to say today, God willing, from this passage of Holy Scripture. 1 Peter chapter number 2, and we'll commence reading, please, at verse number 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, or is the preciousness, or is the honour. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We do trust that God shall bless to us today these verses from his holy word. I want to think with you today, please, about just two of those phrases that we've read together, from verse number 5 about a holy priesthood, and from verse number 9 about a royal priesthood. To say a little to you today about the subject of the priesthood of believers, but to introduce it by saying something to you about priesthood as we discover the truth in the Bible. I'm taking my mind back a good number of years now to when I was just in my teens. And I remember brethren saying in those days, and I'm not sure that I understood all that they were saying to me in the ministry, but they did say, and if you're about my age group or maybe a little older, you'll remember brethren saying things like this as well as they talked to us about priesthood. One of the ways in which they introduced the subject was this. There are four lines of truth relating to priesthood in the Bible. And then they would tell us what these four lines of truth were. Now, I don't know last when I heard anybody saying anything about priesthood at all. I don't know why that is. Why it was that so often in those days, those dear brethren with a real love for God's people taught us so much about the great matter of priesthood. Now, what are these four lines of truth relating to priesthood? Well, of course, the fourth one that we'll be looking at today, as you can well understand, is the priesthood of believers. But they used to tell us about, and of course the truth is still in the Bible, they used to talk about the patriarchal priesthood, that family priesthood. They would remind us that there were people in Old Testament days who had their altars. They would tell us about Abraham, who had his tent and his altar. They would tell us about Isaac, who had his wells and his altar. And they would tell us about Jacob
and remind us that Jacob had an altar too. But then there were other people in Old Testament days, apart from those that we've just mentioned, who had their altars. You would know as well as I would do that Noah had his burnt offerings to the Lord, and he built an altar on which to offer them. And we remember too that Job, concerned about his family, concerned about what they might have been doing, felt it necessary to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. So, as we think about these again today, and for many of us, it's just stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance. But maybe for the younger in the assembly today, you haven't heard much about this in recent days, or maybe not at all. So we've been thinking about an altar, and we've been thinking about offerings. Now, there are two words that I would like to put into your mind just at this moment, and we're going to carry them forward because they're going to play an important part as we come to consider the priesthood of believers. When we think about altars, I just want you to think about the word worship. And when we think about offering, I want you to think about the word sacrifice. So that from just these few references in the Old Testament, we're going to have in our minds at the moment, and we're going to think about it later, as we've said, we're going to think about worship. And we're going to think about sacrifice. Because we're going to discover that what we've found in Old Testament days associated with altars and offerings, worship and sacrifice, is really important in your life and in my life today as members of the priesthood of believers. We used to be taught as well about the Melchizedek priesthood. I've discovered, and you've discovered too, that there are more references to this man, Melchizedek, in one book in the New Testament than there are in the remaining 65 books of our Bible. Now that's an interesting thing, isn't it? An Old Testament character, and yet more references to him in the letter to the Hebrews than in any other book, than in all the other books of the Bible put together. I remember when I was in my teens reading through the letter to the Hebrews, and I came across those expressions, after the order of Melchizedek. I'm sure that in my teens and maybe early 20s, as I was studying the letter to the Hebrews, I would maybe in my notebook put words like these. That phrase again. Maybe you've done that too. You've noted a number of times that the Hebrew writer has recorded for us after the order of Melchizedek. But you know, it's not just mere repetition. You knew that. You don't get mere repetition in the Bible. If there's a phrase found more than once, then there are reasons why God the Spirit uses the phrase more than once. And you'll discover, as you look through the letter to the Hebrews, that one of the times the writer is saying to us, called a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And the emphasis in the writing in that section is obviously on the fact that Christ was called. But then you read through it again, and they're just lying on the surface. The writer is really saying to you, do you know why I've used it this time? And he tells us why. Confirmed by an oath. a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Do you know that there are only three people in the whole of the Bible to whom God made promises and confirmed them by an oath? I didn't know this till I was 14 years of age. I remember listening to the late Harry Bell and Eustace Stevenson one evening. I'd gone there with my father to the meeting. Mr. Bell read Matthew 1 and 1. You know, about the Lord Jesus and about David and about Abraham. And he said, I've confirmed it since, but he said, these are the only three people to whom God made a promise and confirmed it by an oath, to the Lord Jesus and to Abraham and to David. And so that's what the writer is saying to us in that second reference, confirmed by an oath. But then, maybe you're on to the third one already. It happens to begin with the letter C as well. Not just called, and not just confirmed, but you know what he says, don't you? They were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But we're thinking about somebody who continues ever, who has an untransferable priesthood. The person about whom the Hebrew writer says, seeing he ever liveth. So, we've got the third thought, haven't we? Not just that he's called, and that's gloriously true. Not simply that it was confirmed by an oath, and that's also true. But he continues ever. Now maybe you're going to go through the Hebrew writings again sometime, and just note the other times when the phrase is repeated. And just note that the Spirit of God has guided the writer to lay an emphasis on something in that phrase that's quite different to the previous or to the following references. But it's interesting, isn't it, that there was that Melchizedek priesthood. We love to think about him, don't we? Without father, without mother, without beginning of days, without end of life. We don't want to take time to go into that today, but just to say this, that we were taught in those days, and maybe you're well taught as well, and can look even in these days, about the Melchizedek priesthood. But then we were taught as well about the Aaronic order of priesthood. We were taught, and the Bible makes it clear that the teaching was correct. That's one thing I've discovered. That those dear brethren who taught us in those days, as time passed and we looked into these matters for ourselves, I've never had any reason to change anything that I was taught, because we were apparently taught accurately. And it was on a scriptural basis, and that's praise to God for brethren who so taught us. We didn't need to say, well, you know, they said that, but that's not just right. I've discovered in this matter of priesthood that what these dear brethren taught us, whether it was in Bible class or in ministry, and I'm not just thinking about brethren from the Bell Sill Assembly, I'm thinking about dear brethren from surrounding areas who came and spoke to us. They taught us the Word of God fully and accurately, and praise God for that. Now you think about the Aaronic order of priesthood, and it is true, isn't it? What brought a person into that order of priesthood? We're all saying it, aren't we? Birth into the family. Birth. So that it wasn't just anybody who could become a member of this priesthood. You had to be born into that family. Let me say this, of course. God's initial intention for them as a nation was that they should be a kingdom of priests. We know that from Exodus 19, and we're thinking about verses 4 and 5 and 6. The Lord says, now, if you do that, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make you a kingdom of priests. I would love that you should be a nation who would function as priests before me. And they said, well, we'll do it. Like me and maybe you too, so often, we make promises and we don't keep them. So God has to set aside the nation and select the family who are going to function for him as priests. We know about that family, don't we? We talk about the family of Aaron. We talk about the Levites functioning as Levites too. And we know that birth brought people into the priesthood. I want you to take that forward as well. So that we're going to be thinking about birth. And we're going to think about worship. And we're going to be thinking about sacrifice as we come to think about the New Testament priesthood of believers. But as you think about those priests in Old Testament days, the Bible talks about them and talks about them being chosen. And then they were cleansed. And then they were clothed. And then they were consecrated. Now, I don't normally trouble with alliteration, but I seem to be using quite a lot of alliteration today, just because they were lying on the passage of Scripture. There they were. God selected that family. You remember the question, don't you? Who's on the Lord's side? The tribe of Levi said, we're on the Lord's side. We're on the Lord's side. These were the people whom God chose. Not only chose them, but cleansed them. Not only cleansed them, but clothed them too. And we love to think, don't we, about those garments that they wore. The garments of the high priest. And the garments about the priests who were functioning for God. God clothed them. But there's another word, isn't there? I mentioned it earlier, didn't I? They were consecrated. Consecrated. You've read in the Old Testament passage, haven't you, about the consecration of the priests. What did it mean? Well, it meant that their hands were filled. That's what consecration's all about. Having the hands filled. And we sing on a Thursday evening, sometimes in Bell's Hill, on our prayer meeting and Bible reading. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord. Do you sing it too? Maybe you have sung it over the years. And every time I sing these words, this thought comes to me. Junior, do you really mean that? Do you? Do you know what that means? That you want your hands filled with a service. Am I prepared for that? Are you prepared for that? That's very demanding. In time and in many other things too. But for those people in Old Testament days, God consecrated them. I've no doubt that there are brethren and have been brethren and maybe sisters too. Some names are just flashing across the screen of my mind at the moment. As I think about them, yes, it was true about them. They were consecrated to the Lord's service. Their hands were full. Some of them might have said, you know, they were doing too much. And they became tired. And the Lord took them. Maybe that's how we look at it from the human standpoint. from the divine standpoint, their day of service was over. Right to the very end, they were consecrated to the Lord's service. So, these were these, what the old brethren would say, three lines of truth relating to priesthood. But there's a fourth one. Holy priesthood. And of course, royal priesthood. Tom was saying to us last night, wasn't he, as he was focusing on the spiritual house and the spiritual sacrifices, that the holy priests are those who go in to offer spiritual sacrifices. And the royal priests, fairly obvious, they go out to show forth to announce completely and fully the virtues, the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. I was thinking about this again today. To be able to go in to speak to God about his Son, and then to go out to tell others about his Son. Maybe the order is right. Initially telling God about his Son as we meet to remember him, and I've no doubt on other occasions as well. And then the privilege of going out to announce fully and completely the virtues, the praises of him. What's he done for us? Well, he's called about out of darkness. He's called us into his marvellous light. But I did say the word birth, the word worship, the word sacrifice. I want us to think about that. What brought you and me into this group that we're thinking about now called the holy priesthood and the royal priesthood? Is it not significant that earlier on in chapter number 2, the Apostle Peter is talking about newborn babes? I believe, brethren and sisters today, that what in our day brings people into this priesthood of believers is the new birth. And I firmly believe that everyone who has been born again by the gracious Spirit of God is a member of that priesthood, whether we call them the holy priesthood or the royal priesthood. Now I know that having said that, many dear brethren would not accept what I've said. They would tend to look upon a select group in a select place and say, we are the priesthood here. I don't see that from the Bible. I just see the teaching very simply as this. Everyone born into God's family is a member of that priesthood. May well be that if you were speaking to many believers in Carluke, as in Belsill, they wouldn't know a thing about it. They wouldn't be able to appreciate the privileges of it. But that doesn't alter the fact. Birth brought people into the Aaronic order of priesthood. And I firmly believe that that's what brings people into the priesthood of believers in our day. Birth into God's family. That means somebody who was saved last night, a little girl in her teens maybe, she's a member of that priesthood. Somebody maybe listening to me now, been in the Christian pathway for 50 plus years. Brother, sister, a member of that priesthood too. Oh yes, I know that folks say, well, they don't know and they can't function. That's all true. great truth is this. They're still members of that priesthood through faith in the Lord Jesus and through the new birth by the gracious Spirit. So it's birth that brings people into the priesthood. Then there was these words that we came forward from the Old Testament with. You remember that word? Worship. I think it's Mr. Vine who says, and whenever you quote Mr. Vine, people say, well, it must be right. I remember Hugh Scott says, it depends who you say it says it, whether people believe it or not. Well, Mr. Vine says that worship is nowhere defined in the Bible. Now, having said that, I do believe that when we think about worship today, and we must think about it when we're thinking about the holy priesthood, we must ask questions today. Worship whom? Who do we worship? That's the question we're going to answer today from the Bible. Secondly, how do we worship? Thirdly, where do we worship? Fourthly, when do we worship? Now let me try and answer these questions for you today from the Bible. Who do we worship? Maybe that we'll disagree on this matter, because I know that there are some places where in the morning meeting you're allowed to address God only as God, never as Father. I know of a place where if you did that, the elders would be having a word with you and say, don't you know that we're holy priests, and as holy priests, we address him as God. It's as children that we call him Father. I don't accept that, of course, and I can think I can prove that that's wrong from the Bible. And in the ultimate, it's not what brethren say, is it? It's what the Bible says. That's the important thing. The Lord Jesus said in John 4, didn't he, as he spoke to the woman, the Father seeketh such to worship him. And we know, of course, from Philippians chapter number 3, isn't it, that we worship God. I've got no problem. It's fairly obvious, as I've heard our brethren again this morning in Del Sol, they've got no problems either. They address God. And to address God as Father. So we worship a divine person. We worship God. And we worship the Father. And you know, you've only got to read, haven't you, the Ephesian letter. And think about those prayers of the Apostle Paul. And there's one of the prayers that's addressed quite specifically to the Father. Just as that prayer is drawing to a conclusion, what's Paul doing? He's worshipping the person to whom he's addressed his prayer. He's worshipping the Father. So, it is true, isn't it, that we worship God and we worship the Father. How do we do it? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us. We worship him in spirit and truth. Now, this is most important in relation to the next point that we're going to be making. How do we worship God the Father? Well, we worship him in our spirits, not our bodies. And we worship him according to truth, according to the truth of the Word of God. I think that's quite clear. We do not worship God in our bodies. We do it in our spirits. Those spirits which can be controlled by the gracious Spirit. And in our spirits under his control, we're able to worship God. We worship in our spirits. We worship him, said the Lord Jesus, in truth. We worship him according to truth. What does that mean? Well, of course, it means that down here, we do not require now any mediating priest. We do not require now any animal sacrifice. That would be truth in Old Testament times, but not now. There's been a once-for-all sacrifice about which the Hebrew writer says in chapter 10, verses 12 and 14. One sacrifice. One offering. So we don't require any more nowadays. We're able to worship God in our spirits, and we do it according to truth, without any mediating priest down here, without any animal sacrifice down here. Oh no, we worship Him according to the truth as we've discovered it in the Word of God. Where do we worship? You remember, well, I remember, Brother used to say things like this in the ministry, and I was sitting totally confused. They used to say, where we meet is not where we worship. And I can imagine, as a teenager looking up at them and saying, I suppose that's right, but I just wish you would tell me how you get it. I believe what they're saying now, of course. I've discovered that what they were saying was, but I didn't understand it exactly the way they said it then. Where we meet is not where we worship. That is true. You met here this morning. You worship there. We met in Belsall this morning, and we worship there too. You know what the Bible talks about? Having, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It was the late Mr. Leckie who pointed out to us that the blood of Jesus is found only once in the New Testament. And it's there to give the reason why. But I want to think this afternoon about the fact that we've got boldness to enter into the holiest. That's a blessed thing. That I and you in our spirits can be in the holiest as we worship God. Because that's where we worship Him. And of course, the Apostle Paul takes it up, doesn't he, in Ephesians 2 and 18. Through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And there we are. In the Father's presence, in the holiest of all. And of course, we do remember, don't we, that the high priest on the great day of atonement was able to go into the holiest. Just that one day. Just that one person, from the priestly family anyway, and not without sacrifice. But he wasn't the only one that went into the holiest. We know that, don't we? You see, sometimes our general statements are generally wrong. You've only got to read Exodus 25 and 12. And we know that Moses more than once went into the holiest of all. That's where I'll speak with you, Moses. From above the mercy seat. And from between the cherubim. Yes, just there, Moses. And really, brethren and sisters, we do need a Moses to be going in as the mediator. And we need an Aaron to be going in as the priest to fill the picture out of where the Lord Jesus is now. There He is as our mediator. And there He is as our great high priest. We need the two of them. And that's why Moses had the liberty to go into the holiest as the mediator of the people. That's why the priest, the high priest, on the great day of atonement went in there as well, not without blood. So it is true, isn't it, that where we meet is not where we worship. We meet here, But because we worship in our spirits, we're able to worship there. It's a great privilege, isn't it? Of being able, as God's people, as a holy priesthood, to be able to worship God in our spirits and in the holiest and according to truth. When do we worship? I suppose if I said this to some of the people in Carluke today, now, when do you worship? They might tell me about a building and they might tell me about a time. But is that right? When do you worship? Oh, I'm not asking you when you remember the Lord Jesus. I do believe that remembrance of him begets worship. But surely, brother, sister, there must be other times in your life when you worship. I would hope so. Surely sometimes as you're sitting in your home and you're reading the Bible and God is speaking to you about his blessed Son, have you never just closed your eyes and worshipped God for Christ? Oh, I think about the main time, of course, would be when we come together corporately. We have the emblems before us, and those blessed emblems speak to us so much about Christ. I do believe we worship then. But I hope there would be other times too. Maybe you're looking back over the last year and you're saying, there were those precious times, just alone in the house, to worship God for Christ. Then there was that other word, and we must look at this before we close. The word sacrifice. You've read it often, haven't you? Romans 12, Philippians 4, Hebrews 13, just to mention some of the references in the New Testament to the thought of sacrifice. I don't know whether you heard Mr. Leckie when I was asked to share a word with him at Forth at the conference 2 or 3 years ago. But he spoke on this very subject, on sacrifice. He actually entitled his message, Sacrificial Worship. Let me just remind you of some of those things that we have in the New Testament about that. Romans 12 I've mentioned. Presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. We almost hesitate to say anything about that, don't we? Personally, we feel that we know little, very little about it. But what I can understand, and I can take ministry like this from the great apostle, my body a living sacrifice. I believe that, Paul. You describe yourself, and I believe rightly, as a bond slave of Jesus Christ. A bond slave. No moment of my time, no part of my being, no activity of my body I call my own. I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. That's not what I'm saying. That's what Paul says. Because I believe that to be true about Paul, I can hear him today saying, my body, a living sacrifice. But I mentioned Hebrews 13. We find Romans 12 difficult, don't we? We do. All of us do. But Hebrews 13 is talking about the sacrifice of praise continually. The fruit of our lips, praise to God. Suppose we're left asking ourselves the question, does our praise cost as much? Apparently it's expected to cost us when he talks about the sacrifice of praise. But then there's something else, isn't there, in Hebrews 13. to do good, to do that which is beneficent, is apparently the meaning of the word, to do good and to communicate for the necessities of others. That's what the apostle is saying, and I believe it is the apostle too, of course. He's saying to us to do good and to communicate. Forget not. Don't stop doing that kind of thing. For with such sacrifices, God's well pleased. So, there's a sacrifice of my body. The sacrifice of praise. Doing good and communicating, that's a sacrifice too. That's acceptable to God. That's the kind of thing that God is well pleased in, as he sees it in my life and in yours. So we said a little to you today about things that we used to hear often, didn't we? Those of us who are that little bit older, about priesthood generally, and in particular, the priesthood of believers. Let's pray. Father, we bow now in the worthy name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for our being together today to consider these sections of Holy Scripture that we find easy to understand, Father, but often difficult to practice in our lives. We've come to confess our shortcomings in these matters up till this moment, and to seek help from thee, to adjust our lives by thy gracious Spirit, that they might be more in accord with thy mind and will for us. Remember us in our service later for thee in the gospel, Father, we do pray, and seek help from thee and a blessing upon some unsaved soul or souls tonight. This would be our prayer as we seek a parting blessing now, in the name of the Lord Jesus.